We're going to be looking today at the 18th chapter in the book of Matthew. When I walked into my parents' house today to drop off my kids, my mom remarked that I didn't have a tie on. And if you'll recall, when we were first in this virtual environment, that I had chosen not to wear a tie to be perhaps a little less formal as folks are joining us from their homes. And however, I've gotten back in the habit of straightening my tie after I pray, so I feel weird not being able to do that here this morning. But we want to look to the Word of God here today. And as we do, I want to praise Him for His goodness and for how He is able to be with us. And as I was walking in this morning, a bit saddened that we're not in our regular gathering, I was grateful to be able to enter into the house of God. And this building's been here for quite a while, and it's just that. It's just a building. And we know well that the church is the people. It is not the building. Nevertheless, the people of Faith Church, and especially those that have come before us in this work, they built this place, and it was already standing here when they moved into it, but they updated it and made it workable for the purposes of the church, and they consecrated it as a house of God. A place that is purposed for His worship. A place that is purposed to praise and exalt the name of Jesus. A place that has been purposed that we might come together and exhort and edify our brothers and tell the lost of their need of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ alone. It is a sanctuary for believers. And it is a place where God meets with us. What a tremendous thing. That makes it like few places in the world. Yes, any time the church gathers, we desire God to be in the midst of us. But we purpose this place here to be where we meet. Back in previous generations, they would talk about going to meeting. They were going to the church meeting. They were going to the meeting house. And this is our meeting house. And I'm grateful that even though we're virtual in our environment today, that God has chosen to meet with His people. And I am satisfied today that wherever you are, whether you're joining with your family or you're joining by yourself, that He's able to meet with you too. And if you're like me and saddened when we can't meet in our regular capacity, saddened when our brothers and sisters can't meet here in this meeting house, here in this sanctuary that has been consecrated to the worship of God, I'm satisfied knowing that God's Spirit is fully able to be manifested wherever you are today. And my prayer for you is that you'd feel His Spirit and that you'd feel His love today. So I pray that God would bless the time that we have together here this morning. Last week, certainly, as the circumstances in our service changed and the news of Brother Gilbert's daughter passing, and we looked away from the thoughts that we had originally organized to be able to preach on, and talked a lot about God's love. And I've been thinking about love for a while, the last couple of weeks, and studying and praying on things regarding love. Not God's love, necessarily, that we preached on last week, but more specifically, our love towards one another. Now, that love towards one another, we know, is an expression of the love that God has for us. We see that even in the Ten Commandments, how the first four regarded our relationship with God, and the next six regard our relationship with one another, how God has purposed those things that we would find in Him, and as believers know of Him, that they be reflected by us towards others. That's how God has designed this thing. In fact, we see in the fifth chapter, I believe it is, of the book of Galatians, where we read about the fruits of the Spirit, that the very first thing that Paul identifies to the Galatians that would be the hallmark of the believer, that would be the effect of the Spirit in the believer, is love. That the characteristic that would most define those that know the Lord would be love. Now, that's a tremendous thing, and we find that in other places of Scripture, we know and we see how it is that Christ has taught us that when loving one another, that we would show to the world that we are His. That would be the trait that people could identify us as believers. When we love one another, we are showing forth who we are as God's people. That's wonderful. It begins to be then not just this idea of love or some emotional love, but instead the very hallmark, the very trait that identifies us as His. It is as though God brands us with His ownership, that He is Lord, by writing His love in our heart, that we would show it to those that are around us. Love then is the identifier of who we are as God's people. So as we think about this and we consider this love, this, and I like how Nelson defined love. He defined it as the willing sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without thought of return. I'm going to say that again because I know it's a lengthy definition, but listen to it. The willing sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without a thought of return. So we're going to read here in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, and this is a parable. Jesus is teaching on forgiveness. In fact, we'll read that Peter has asked him a question about how many times that we are to forgive our brother, and Jesus gives him the answer, but as he gives him the answer, he explains it further in a parable. And there's some things I want to identify today in this parable that teach us about how we are to love one another. So let's read Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin at verse 21, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. It says, Then came Peter to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Peter's asking a question. He's saying, if my brother repeatedly sins against me, my brother repeatedly does something that should be apologized for, my brother does something that offends me, how often shall I forgive him? He says, should it be seven times? Seven times, Peter asks, is this how often I should forgive this brother that would sin against me? And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, I don't think Jesus was proposing here some math equation to Peter about forgiveness. That actually, Peter, you said seven times, and I understand why you said seven times, but really it's 70 times seven. I don't think that Jesus was trying to tell Peter, hey, no, instead you need to only forgive a little bit further, or 70 times further. But instead, he was teaching that forgiveness instead is an outpouring of love towards that person that has offended you. And we see this in his explanation. Look at this, verse 23. He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon them, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. He's settling the accounts with his servants, and there's one servant that is brought unto him that owes him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made." So this servant cannot pay these 10,000 talents that he owes, and so this master orders for him and his wife and his children to be sold until payment can be made. The servant, listen to what the servant's response is to this. The servant in verse 26, "therefore fell down and worshipped his master, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.'" Verse 27, "then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And we'll stop there. Forgiving my mistakes. That's verses 21 through 35 of the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. So we find our Lord teaching in this parable. And he's explaining what he has told Peter regarding forgiveness. And he is comparing it to a kingdom. A king who has certain servants. And he comes and he is settling the accounts with his servants. And one of his servants owes back unto him 10,000 talents. And this servant can't pay. He doesn't have the means to pay. And as a result of that, the Lord, the master, is rightly considering that he's going to sell him. He's going to send off him and his wife and his children because he cannot pay. He's settling accounts. And this man owes a debt that he cannot pay. And then this man, he does something. He falls on his face. The scriptures tell us that he worshiped him, which means he prostrated himself on the ground. He bowed himself before his Lord and he begged him. He said, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." Now, this king, this master looked at his servant and he saw how his servant was begging that he would be forgiven, begging even that the Lord would have mercy upon him, have patience with him. And the king is moved in his heart. He says he's moved with compassion, such that he frees his servants and forgives him all of his debt. Just see that. Not merely did the king say, "Okay, I'll have patience with you. I will not sell off you and your family. That payment might be made." He didn't say, "Okay, I'll be more patient." He saw his servant begging for pity, and the Lord was moved with compassion and not merely granted patience, but he fully forgave him his debt. And there is a picture in that of salvation from the Lord. When it is that you and I, who as sinners had nothing that we could do that would repay the debt that we owed unto the Lord. There was a sin debt that I could not pay. Yet the Lord was moved in compassion towards me. And he made a way that he could show mercy to me through his Son. That my debt would not merely be forgiven, but it would be paid in full by his only begotten Son. That I could be saved. The Lord showed mercy towards me, just like this king did towards his servant. And he made in me a right heart. And he forgave me my debt. He forgave me my debt because there was one who paid it. There was one who paid it. And it showed a love and a compassion towards me. Now that word compassion is one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. We think of compassion in different ways, and in fact, I suppose that all of us would have our own definition for what we say compassion means. Noah Webster defined compassion, and as he was looking at the word compassion, he saw the word, the prefix of come, and he looked and he saw the suffix of passion, and he reasoned it to be a compounded passion, a mixed passion. What is it mixed with? What do we see our compassion? What do we see compassion to be a mix of? When we look and we see compassion, we see two elements at work. The first is pity, and the second is love. Now, the word pity is not something that we look at and we find it to be something that is to be adored or some characteristic of people to desire after, that we'd be found to be more full of pity. In fact, when my little daughter is crying and she's upset about something, I'll pick her up and I'll say, "You're so pitiful." And we want to say that's a compliment. If somebody comes up to me and says that I'm pitiful, I think you could have said something nicer. But what we mean by that is that there's some element to them that deserves some pity. That there's something in their life that there is to be sorrow for and something to show love towards, because we see the nature and the effects that are in their heart, the effects of their life, and we're moved because of it in some way towards it. My daughter is upset and she is crying, and I'm moved as her father to pick her up and see what is wrong, to try to comfort her. Isn't that something? That we see with the Lord. When we, who are most pitiful, when it comes to the salvation of a soul in particular, there is nothing of us that we might be able to do to find comfort on our own. The Lord looks at us in pity and He provides to us comfort. And that comfort is shown by His love. So this compounded motion, this compounded passion, as Noah called it, as Noah Webster called it, that we see working together as this passion, this emotion that is mixed of pity, mixed of sorrow with love. That it is a pity that stirs the heart towards love. And isn't that what we saw this master have towards his servant? That he was moved with compassion and he showed love towards him. He goes on, verse 28, and we learn of the lesson concerning the servant. It says that the servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants. And this fellow servant owed him 100 pence. Now I want you to see, we don't have to get into a deep understanding of what is a talent and what is a pence, but we can just know by the effects of the words that our Lord is using, that one man owed his king a lot of money, and now his fellow servant owes him only a small amount of money. But look what he does. Said he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant did very much like this servant had done, and he fell down on his feet, and he besought him, begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." But this servant, who had been forgiven a greater debt by his master, refused. He says he would not, in verse 30, but instead went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now obviously we look at that and we see that there was something that didn't agree with the forgiveness that his master had showed towards him. He was not modeling the love, the compassion that had been showed towards him. And his fellow servants saw what had happened, and they said, "Something's not right. This man's been forgiven this debt by the master, and now he won't forgive his fellow servant. Something is wrong." And so they go back into the master, they go back into the king. The fellow servants saw what was done, and they were made sorry for it. And they came and told their lord all that was done. So the king then rightly calls for this servant unto himself, and he says, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, as you had begged me to do." He said, "Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" So the Lord was angry, was brought about in wrath, and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that he was due unto him. Jesus explains the purpose of this parable in verse 35, saying, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Jesus was teaching on the effect of forgiveness and saying that seeing that the Father has forgiven you, if you don't forgive those that have offended you, you are not doing the will of the Father who has showed you the essence of forgiveness. So there's a lesson for us in forgiveness, and I don't want us to miss the context. But as we see that context, I want us to see the foundation of that forgiveness in love. Because we saw the instruction, we saw the teaching that was brought to this servant by the king in verse 33, which will be our primary text today, when he said, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant?" We are to have compassion on our fellow servants. Now, when we talk about that, when we talk about our having love towards one another, we see and we know that by word that we are to love everybody. We sing those songs sometimes about that old time religion that makes us love everybody. But our love that we would have for everyone is not merely an emotion that we would somehow feel, that we feel warm things in regard to our brothers and our sisters. I hope that you have only warm thoughts towards your brothers and your sisters. If you don't, you need to examine yourself, because the scriptures have called us to love everyone and to forgive those even as they have offended us, as the Lord has forgiven us. So if you have something in your heart that is preventing you from showing and desiring love toward your brother and your sister, you need to work that out. You need to pray and go to the Lord and ask Him to show you those things. And having been shown those things, you need to go to your brother and your sister and get those things worked out as Scripture has instructed us. That's the full context even of this 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, if you go read earlier than what we've read here. But as we look and as we see to it, this compassion, I want us to know not only is this a feeling of love, but it is demonstrated in our words and in our actions that are shown. Love is not merely a feeling that we would say, well, of course I love everyone. But instead, love is demonstrated outwardly to our brothers and our sisters. Love is to be that thing that seasons everything that we do. If the things you say and if the things you do do not demonstrate love, you are falling short of the high mark of the calling of Jesus Christ. Galatians teaches us that. He said the fruits of the Spirit is this, and the very first one is love. Now, I want you to understand those fruits of the Spirit, they're not gifts. It is not that some of us have been gifted to love, and some of us have been gifted to self-control and those other fruits that are mentioned there. These are fruits. These are characteristics that are to be found in the believer. I know each of us has our gifts, but all of us are to demonstrate these fruits. And so, my friend, if you find this love something that you are frustrated with, and how it is that you are able to show it to those that are around you, you need to go to the one who has shown you love first and foremost in the Lord. Now, as we consider this and we think about how God has loved us and how we might love others, and we start looking at what this looks like, I want you to see what was identified in this servant. Now, we saw how he desired and begged for pity from the Lord, and the Lord responded unto him and forgave him his debt. But we saw also how he treated this man that owed him. We can look at that clearly and say he was not showing love towards the one who owed him these 100 pence. But did you see what happened? You see, what was taking place was not just a private circumstance between this man and his fellow servant. But the other servants saw what was going on, and they were troubled by the actions of the one whom their master had forgave. They said, our master forgave his servant, yet now his servant won't do the same. My friend, I want us to realize and to recognize that the love that we are to demonstrate to one another is revealed not merely in how it is received by the person that we're showing love towards, but it's also revealed by those who witness it. Those who witness our love testify of what it is that we are doing and showing towards one another. These servants saw that there was no love shown, that there was no compassion shown between this servant and his fellow servant who owed him 100 pence. And they were made to be very sorry because of it. It troubled them. It would be like somebody in our day and age saying, this person is supposed to be a Christian, but look how they are showing love, or in this case, not showing love, towards their fellow servant. That should worry us too. That made their fellow servants very sorry. That should make us very sorry just the same. When we talk about love, what we must understand is that love is not determined by the person that is showing love. Love is determined by the person who is receiving it. What do I mean by that? I could say that I love my wife, and I could treat her then as unpoorly as I thought was fit, but I could say, but I love her. And somebody would say, Derek, your actions aren't matching your words. Why? Because the love that I'm supposing with my mouth is not being received by the one who I am telling I love. You see that? How do you know that God loves you? I know that God loves me because I've received his love, and I can testify. I tasted of it, and I know its goodness. He has demonstrated it to me in giving his only begotten Son that I could be saved. I have known and felt and can testify of the love of God. We likewise should be able to know and testify of the love of our brother and our sister. Can you do that? Can you testify of the love of your brother and your sister? Or instead, are you left to testify of love like these fellow servants were, and saying, "We're made to be very sorry for this, Lord, but there was not the same expression of love that you've had toward your servant, that your servant has now shown toward his fellow servant." He says it's not lining up. My friend, does the love that we are instructed to have for our brothers and sisters line up with the love that God has showed towards us? Now, Scripture looks at these things in detail throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament. I was thinking this morning as I was on my way to church about the expressions of love that we see in Scripture, and I was reminded of what we see in 1 Kings chapter 3. You hear it brought up a lot of times, even in just general discussions. You'll hear somebody talk about splitting the baby. Well, that idea of splitting the baby, it's a biblical thought. It comes in the third chapter of 1 Kings, as there was brought to Solomon this situation of these two women who lived in the same house, and they both had children that were born about the same time, yet one of the mothers had accidentally rolled on top of her child while they were sleeping, and the baby died. And so this woman, seeing that her child had died, she went and she took the other child from the other woman, and they had been born about the same time, and she took it and she replaced it with the dead one, and she said, "This now is my child." The woman woke up and she had this dead baby lying next to her, and she said, "That's not my son." So they brought this situation to Solomon. And Solomon looked at it and he reasoned what had happened, and he said, "There is clearly a situation here in which one of these women is mistaken, and it can only be one of their child." And so he ordered, he said, "Bring me a sword." And he said, "I'm going to cut this baby in half, and we'll give it one half of it to one mother and the other half to the other." Solomon knew something in his wisdom, though, that the actual mother of that child, loving that child so dearly, would refuse to watch that child die, but instead, being moved in love, would say, no, she can have it. And so sure enough, that's what took place. They prepared to split this baby. Sounds horrible to think about, doesn't it? But they prepared to split this baby, and the mother said, "No, don't do that." And Solomon said, "That's the boy's mother," and gave the baby to her mom, to his mom. Now you might say, "Well, Derek, what's that have to do with love?" It is that when there is genuine love in the heart of a believer, that we look to our brother and we look to our sister, and we sacrifice even ourselves to demonstrate love toward them. We are willing even to sacrifice our thoughts, our ideas, our opinions, our preferences out of love for our brother or for our sister. Now, I've talked about how Scripture says a lot about this, and we want to just highlight a few things, and we could preach on this for days. But we see John, he was known as the beloved disciple, and we see throughout Scripture of John and his gospel, John and his letters concluding the same thing. We see this in his first letter. He wrote, and he's exhorting us, and he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now that's a pretty reasonable conclusion, isn't it? If God loved us, and he has, then we also ought to love one another. He would go on to say this. He says that God is love, and he that dwells or abides in love dwells or abides in God, and God in him. Did you catch that? God is love, and if we abide in God, if you've been saved by God's grace and you are abiding in him, then you are abiding in love also. Why? Because God is love. Later, he would go on to say, if a man says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. Did you catch that? He says, if a man says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from God, that he who loves God loves his brother also. If you are abiding in God, it will be revealed by your love for one another. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, as we get behind that, as we think about these things that we are seeing taught and instructed in Scripture, whether it's by Jesus or whether it's by John or by Paul or by Peter, we must begin to point out what it looks like to love. When we see love in action, we are to see love that is sincere. Peter talked about this when he was talking about letting love be unfeigned. Now, what's feigned love? It's love that is faked, right? It is love that is expressed but not backed up. It is love that is in name only but not in deed. So when we're exercising our love, it is not merely a call to be nice. I've heard a preacher say that people nowadays think that there's this 11th commandment, and that 11th commandment is thou shalt be nice, and none of the other commandments matter. That's not how it works. God has outlined for us that our love exceeds just being nice towards one another. It's not merely about being polite. So what is it then? Paul told this to the Romans. He said that we should prefer one another, but he didn't leave it at that. He said that we are to prefer one another in honor. He said that we are to love each other. Our love is found by preferring one another. That we give preference to our brother and our sister. When we say what is it that's going on in our lives, when we look to those things that are taking place, we find that preference is not given to ourselves, but to someone else. Now, you might say, well, Derek, what's that look like? And if you've ever been in a car and you've been asking somebody what they want to eat, you understand what preference is. If you've been married more than 5 minutes, this is the great debate that every couple has, isn't it? What do you want to eat? I don't care. What do you want to eat? I don't care. What do you want to eat? Each person trying to give preference over the other. We desire that the things that our spouse wants, the things that we love want, that they would exceed even those things that we want. Now, there's an exception to that rule. That is, if your wife is pregnant, she picks every time. But what we see in preference is to be met also in honor. Our measure of love is found in how we honor one another. And so I want to ask you, are you loving your brother? Are you loving your sister with honor? With honor. Now, what's honor mean? When we deal with the word honor today, we see honor as some mark of maybe achievement or some mark of classification. We have honor rolls in school. There was a graduation yesterday, and if it was anything like my graduation 15 years ago, they would put sashes over people to mark they had achieved some honor, some esteem, that there is something about them that had distinguished them in their work. That's what honor is. When a judge enters the room, we would call that judge honor, and we would stand out of esteem for that judge. Love being shown in honor is to be shown with an esteem, with a respect, with a dignity, with a reverence for our brother and for our sister. This doesn't happen very much anymore, but there was a time in society where a woman went into a room, just a woman, a mother, a friend, a daughter, and people would stand up out of reverence that a woman had entered the room, that a mother had came into the room. And we don't do that much anymore. I remember one time when I was a member down at Friendship, when John Thompson was my pastor, and I remember this as clear as yesterday. He came in one Sunday, and he began to open up the Bible to preach, and he asked everyone to stand. And he was demonstrating to us that there are times throughout society, throughout Scripture, throughout history, where when the Word of God was read, that people would honor the Word by rising to their feet when it was read. We don't do that anymore, do we? Maybe that reflects in our society about how we honor the Word of God. Maybe that reflects in how we love one another and how we honor each other, and showing and demonstrating an esteem and a reverence and a respect and a dignity that honors and prefers our brother. The point that I'm trying to get to is that our love is not supposed to be in thought only or in word only, but it is to be demonstrated in preference and honor towards our brothers and towards our sisters. We are to love like the master who showed compassion on us when we were yet beggars. I heard a preacher one time down at Old Union, and he said, "I'm just a beggar trying to tell other beggars where to get bread." And that's what we are, isn't it? We're just people who found the love of God, have been redeemed by His grace, have tasted of His mercy, that desire that others would find it as well. And we demonstrate it to others, we show it to others by loving one another. So I ask you today, the question that I want to leave you with, the measure that I ask you to measure your love against, is that are you loving in thought and in word only, or are you loving your brother in honor? The lesson from the servant is that our love should be genuine, that our love should reflect the love that God has had for us, and that it should be revealed by what others see in us. Let's love everybody. Let's love everybody.